Well, good morning. We've been talking about how to silence the noise in our souls the last few weeks as we've studied and worked through Jim Berg's book, God is More Than Enough, as you all know. Each week we continue to build on the previous week. So a concept that is hopefully beginning to stick in our minds is that the noise in our soul consists of thoughts, which have a rippling effect into our lives. So it's very important to know God's word and take our thoughts captive according to God's word. Personally, what I have found very helpful from this study is the very simple yet important truth of tracking your feeling or your thinking. Tracking your thinking, not your feelings. Instead of pondering how I feel or what this circumstance or this person makes me feel like, I need to examine how I'm thinking. What sorts of thoughts are rolling through my mind? Are they self-centered thoughts, unsettled thoughts of complaint, discontent thoughts of how I would prefer things to go, or thoughts of unbelief, not considering that what God said is important, right, true, and good? Our minds are amazing things, and how we think does indeed affect our attitudes, our feelings, our responses, and our behavior. I once heard a woman speaking of her backyard. Her family had a fenced-in backyard, but her kids were friends with the kids on the other side of the fence. So to make life easier for both families, they put a gate at the back corner of their yard. Well, it surprised her how quickly a well-beaten path formed from the back door to that gate at the back corner of their house. This woman then made the point that our minds are like that. We create mental paths in our minds, and the more often we travel those paths, the more often they become well-worn and are hard to get rid of. A solution to fixing a well-worn path in the yard is to avoid walking on it so that it can grow back, right? You could say the same thing for our thought patterns too, couldn't you? If we tend to travel regular lines of thought that are inconsistent with our position in Christ, then we need to stop traveling those lines of thought. That is so much easier said, or so much easier to say rather than to do, as those paths are probably the paths we travel on autopilot, not even realizing we're thinking that way. But as Christians, we can't go on autopilot. As we know, it is so important that we pay close attention to how we are thinking. For this lesson and its corresponding chapter from the book, we will be looking at two lines of thought that can start us down a slippery slope, which can end somewhere we don't want to be as Christians. When we begin walking down the wrong path in our thoughts, when we begin to turn inward and elevate our opinions, agendas, or expectations above God and His Word, we begin sliding down that slippery slope. In his book, Jim Berg charts this spiral down. He notes that it begins with unbelief, and that unbelief leads first to discontentment, then anxiety or anger, and finally it spirals to the bottom, hitting despair. This week, we are only covering the first two steps in that spiral down, unbelief and discontentment. Next week, we will cover anxiety, anger, and despair. So you'll want to come back for part two. That sounds exciting. So let's begin with unbelief. Unbelief is where our trouble begins. Jim Berg defines unbelief as a disorder. He calls it a disorder because he says it places things in the wrong order. It accepts the reasons of man over the word of God. Man rejects God's truth, which is unbelief, and elevates his own conclusions above God's. We know from Romans chapter 1 that mankind left to himself exchanges the truth of God for a lie. The lie is more appealing to him than the truth, and in that lie he worships and serves himself, the creature. That's the unbeliever. But isn't it interesting how easily we, even as Christians, believe things that aren't true? Anything from fake news that circulates on the internet to incorrect feelings that we talk about enough that we think they're okay or they're justified. You know, sadly, I've observed people convince themselves of things that are not biblical and eventually manipulate the scriptures, their view of God, and their own convictions to fit what they want. The result of that self-deception has led to spiritually uncertain places that concern me, and in that deceived state of mind, they become very confusing to talk to about the Lord. This is a result of believing something that's not true. It's a result of believing a lie. They have been deceived by something unbiblical, and that something was born out of their own selfish desire. What they wanted was more important to them than what God said. So they believed a lie and manipulated the scriptures and their own convictions to fit their desires. I'm not above that, though, and neither are you. We can easily justify our thinking or our behavior by some standard outside of God's word. By not submitting to, believing, and applying what God has said, that indicates that I'm not taking his word seriously, and I've chosen my own agenda above his. It's this sort of unbelief, these sorts of slippery choices we make in our thoughts, that are first difficult to notice, and second, the beginning of that spiral downward. So we need to sharpen our discernment, don't we? We need to track our thinking and saturate our minds with the knowledge of God's truth and character. We as redeemed children of God need to arm ourselves against that slippery slope with the weapons of righteousness and the armor of God. Last week, Janice talked about how we need to renew our minds. She read Romans 12, 1 through 2. How about you turn there? I'd like to read that again. I've been thinking a lot about this portion of scripture lately, and it's so rich and important. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As we've been studying Romans with Pastor Gill on Sunday evenings, we know well the rich theological truths that Paul has been unpacking up until this point in the book of Romans. God has graciously given us so much, hasn't he? Paul here exhorts us to respond to all that doctrine, to all that God has given us, with grateful obedience. We have to respond by totally giving of ourselves to the Lord for his glory. That's the only acceptable worship we can give. We must yield to the Lord to be used by him as instruments of righteousness. We owe him our highest form of service, which means we resist conformity to the world around us by being transformed through the renewal of our mind. So how do we renew our minds? And Janice talked a little bit about this last week too. It's very critical that we understand this because it's on this basis that we resist conformity to the world and thereby be wholly devoted to the Lord. Well, the information we feed our minds is the information that informs our thoughts, desires, behavior, and speech. It's that knowledge base which will determine our worldview and dictate our decisions. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to pay attention to the quality of the information that we put into that knowledge base. We want our knowledge base to be filled with God's word, don't we? We want to regularly feed our minds with that information and become saturated and controlled by it so that it influences and informs our thoughts, desires, responses, behavior, and speech. That's how we renew our minds. And that requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we apply diligent effort to take in God's word and meditate on it. You know, this is so basic, but it's so important, isn't it? That's why we keep talking about it every week. Now, it's worth noting the importance of accurately understanding God's word with this. The believing world around us misuses the scriptures quite often, twisting them and conforming them to different ideas, which eventually leads to a lot of confusion and unhealthy teaching. We can easily do the same thing, though, if we are not careful to understand the context, the intended meaning of that verse, and who the verse is directed to. So we can't just read the Bible blindly or with our own agenda. We read to understand what God has said. Jim Berg wrote, "If we are going to quiet the noise in our souls, we will have to track our thinking, not our feelings. And then we will have to evaluate those thoughts against the Word of God." In order to do that, we have to know and accurately understand God's word. Psalm 119, and these verses should be on your handout. Psalm 119, verses 59 through 60 supports that by saying, "I considered my way and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments." And verses 127 through 128 say, "Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." And I love verse 165. It says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Do we love God's word so much that we arrange our lives to observe it? Will we choose to give greater weight to God's word, or will we give greater weight to our own thoughts about life and how we want to live it? Has God indeed spoken? Is what he said actually true? Will he really do what he says he will do? Is holiness as important as he says it is? Yes. Of course we would all say yes. But do we live like it? Do we live like we believe that, or do we communicate by our behavior, words, and attitudes that we do not believe it? Jim Berg wrote, "The unbelieving world increasingly rejects the truth about God, while the believing world increasingly ignores the truth about God. The result will be the same disintegration for both groups. We must see all of life through God's eyes, through the lens of Scripture." So the moment we elevate our thinking above God's word is the moment of unbelief. And the moment we begin to slide down that slippery slope to discontentment, frustration, or anxiety. This all reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. They're such a good example of both walking by faith as well as doubting what God had said. Let's consider their example for a minute. In Genesis 15, God takes Abraham aside and makes a promise to him that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. Even though Abraham had no children at this point and the years were slipping away for that to be able to occur, Abraham believed what God said, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham took God at his word, the Abrahamic covenant was cut, and life moved along, but no child came. We all know what Sarah decided to do, right? She was barren, no child had come, so she became impatient and took matters into her own hands. Oh, we can relate to that, can't we? Instead of remaining faithful and steady in the situation where the Lord has us, trusting the Lord that and what he has said, we get uneasy, we get anxious, we get worried, and we try to help the Lord out a little bit. In Sarah's case, she gave Abraham her maid, Hagar. And we all know that plan didn't work out very well. Even so, God's sovereign purpose was not deterred. So more time passed. Abraham and Sarah are old now. Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. No children. Not only is Sarah's barrenness a hurdle to be overcome, but now she's well past her childbearing years. From man's perspective, this looks impossible. But the Lord came to Abraham again in Genesis 18, and you can turn to Genesis 18. This time, Sarah overheard the conversation. Genesis chapter 18, and let's look at verses 9 through 15 together. "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'There in the tent.' He said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, however, saying, 'I didn't laugh,' for she was afraid, and I would be too. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Sarah was looking at things from a human perspective and seeing the impossibility of this promise. But we know what happened, don't we? Even though Sarah had doubted, in Genesis 21, it says that God took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. I love how Romans chapter 4 sums up this account. How about you turn to Romans chapter 4? God was serious when he made this promise to Abraham and Sarah. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 in verses 18 through 22. It says, "In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what that which had been spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. I love that. In hope against hope. From a human perspective, it seemed impossible. But Abraham's hope wasn't in man. It was in God. When our perspective is off, when we're looking at life from our human, faithless perspective, we are going to easily become overwhelmed, discouraged, or discontent with the view we see. Unbelief erodes our confidence in God. Incorrect thinking starts us down that slippery slope. But notice how Abraham thought in verse 19. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham looked at these humanly impossible situations and yet didn't grow weak in faith. His confidence in God wasn't eroded by these blunt facts. How? Look at verse 20 again. It says, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. His confidence in God wasn't shaken because he took God at his word. He believed what God had said and what he said he would do. God is serious about what he says and what he promises. And the logical and best response anyone ought to have to God's word is to trust him and wholly believe what he has said. Jim Berg wrote, we must learn to interpret our experiences by what we know about God through his word, instead of interpreting what God is like by our experiences. If we do not ground our belief about the nature of God and his disposition to us in the scriptures, we will reject much of what he says about himself when we face difficulty. How about you turn to Mark chapter 9? In Mark chapter 9, there is the familiar account of a father whose son was possessed by a demon, who often sought to destroy this poor child. This was not only a great hardship for the child, but it was also for the family, who would have had to constantly watch the boy to protect him from fatal harm. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 21. Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. This desperate father pleads with Christ to help them, but he prefaces his plea with, if you can. I wonder if we can't identify with this poor father as we sometimes seek the Lord in what feels like a desperate situation, but our faith is small, we doubt, and effectively make our pleas to the Lord with a big if attached to them. Look at verse 23. Jesus replies to this man. He says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. In this specific account, Jesus makes an issue out of faith. The issue was not God or Christ's lack of power to cast out this demon. The issue was the father's small faith. Look at the father's response in verse 24. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You know, I appreciate the father's response this way. I appreciate his humility in the response. He didn't become offended by Christ's statement. He didn't become discouraged and give up. Rather, he admitted to the Lord that his faith was weak and imperfect. Yes, he doubted. So he desperately pleaded with Christ to help him to have a greater faith. I also appreciate the father's humility in recognizing that he couldn't muster up this stronger faith on his own. It was something he needed the Lord's help with. Is our faith small? Is it weak? Is it wrinkled with doubt? You know, God hasn't given up his sovereignty or control, as we know. He hasn't lost his power. He didn't forget. He didn't stop caring. He didn't walk away or give up. Perhaps our issue, like this man's, is our faith. Perhaps we need to lift our eyes up and remember who our great God is and believe what he has said and what he has promised. When we doubt, when our faith is waning and we struggle to trust the Almighty God, If we don't humbly come to the Lord, as this man did, we're going to become defeated and begin walking down a line of thought that doesn't please the Lord. The failure to take God at his word and take him seriously, the failure to reckon what is true about God and submit to what he has commanded and promised to us in his word, the failure to simply believe God has a deteriorating effect. If we operate in unbelief, we are going to be in sliding into areas of unbiblical thinking, and the first effect we might notice in this spiral downward is discontentment. Unbelief leads to discontentment. Jim Berg describes discontentment as the dissatisfaction of not having what we have decided in our unbelief that we must have in order to make life work the way we want it to. So discontentment is a dissatisfied life, an unsettled heart, a lack of peace, a general unhappiness. And how did we get there? Well, we got there by thinking a certain way, by thinking unbelieving, unbiblical, often self-centered thoughts. Thoughts led to our discontentment, and if left unchecked, will ripple into other areas of our life.
Thank you. Sorry.
No, you're good.
Thanks.
So if we want to avoid this place of discontentment, then what do we need to do? We need to pay close attention to how we're thinking, right? We need to track our thinking, not our feelings. In his book, Jim Berg had a couple practical ways we can work on doing that, and I liked these. They're helpful. One way we can identify wrong thinking that leads to discontentment is by noticing each time we have an if-only type of thought. For example, anytime you think something like, if only my spouse understood me, if only I was appreciated, if only I had more money to make this work, that's a red flag. Another way is by noticing when we have an I don't like kind of thought. I don't like this circumstance I'm in. I don't like having to depend on other people for help. I don't like the way my house looks. Or I don't like my current wardrobe. I don't like the peas on my plate. And I don't like being alone. That way of thinking is discontent. And we can pin those discontent thoughts with red flags if we know how to identify them. Discontent thoughts are generally unsettled, wishful, wanting thoughts. And they are self-centered, not focused on glorifying God. The more quickly we can identify incorrect thoughts, the quicker we can redirect those thoughts to what is true, lovely, and praiseworthy. Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 can help us see the source and the end of our discontent thinking. When our thinking isn't right, and we wish something was different than it was, or we think we lack something we must have in order to be content in our present situation, then we are starting down a very dangerous path. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Lust is that strong desire, craving, or longing of the human soul to enjoy or acquire something to fulfill the flesh, which is going to be different for each person. But once we have become enticed by this strong desire or longing, once our thinking has turned towards that object or situation or ideal that we want so much but don't have, we're falling for the bait. Sin doesn't just happen spontaneously, as we all know, but is a result of a process, very often a thought process, right? Once we have failed to believe that God is enough, and we start to become dissatisfied with what we have, then in our want for something more or different, we will start down a path of discontentment and end up somewhere we shouldn't be, whether in thought, attitude, speech, or behavior. In Proverbs 25:28, which I think this is on your handout, it says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." When we don't discipline our thoughts, pulling in those loose ends and redirecting them to think biblically, then we are leaving our hearts in a state of vulnerability. We are defenseless to being bombarded by worldly thinking, discontent thoughts, anxious thoughts, or despairing thoughts. This is why it's so important to track our thinking, right? We want to take God at his word, believe that he meant what he said, and that he desires truth in our innermost being, like Psalm 51:6 says. That's what we've been talking about. When we don't believe that what God said is important, true, right, and good, when we don't take God's word seriously, we begin to creep to the edge of that slippery slope, that spiral down. This is a daily concern. It's a daily battle to track our thinking and not our feelings, to notice those red flags when our thoughts begin to slide into faithless, discontent, wanting thoughts. As believers who have been redeemed by God's amazing, matchless grace, we belong to and are held by the ultimate source of all that we need. God is far more than enough for us. When we can get our focus off of ourselves and what we think we need to be happy or at rest, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross for us, we find in him his matchless, glorious character and his faithful promises. And as you know, when we fix our eyes on him, everything else grows strangely dim, doesn't it? Well, as we've examined unbelief and discontentment in our thoughts, I don't want us to walk away this morning without an alternative way of thinking. We all understand that we can't allow ourselves to think unbiblically, and I think most of us want to think biblically in a way that would please and glorify our Lord. So how can we do that? How and where should we redirect our thoughts? Well, one thing we can redirect our thoughts to when we notice those red flags beginning to pop up is gratitude, just a thankful heart. We can thank the Lord for what he has done, for who he is, or for what he has promised. In a snap, without much time to think, you can drop that unbiblical thought, that discontent thought, and thank the Lord for his personal work of salvation, or praise him for any of his beautiful attributes or promises that come to mind. I'd like to look at Psalm 145 with you. How about we turn to Psalm 145? I love this psalm. I love coming to this psalm when I need help remembering who my great God is. I love how you can so easily pray this psalm and turn your heart to praising God through it. So let's read it together. As we read, just notice how David praises the Lord and the character of the Lord which he praises. And I'm going to have a drink of water before we start. All right. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory and of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. I love that song. You know, when we hit moments in our day that tempt us to waver in unbelief or to elevate our own thinking above God's word and determine to take matters into our own hands like Sarah did, manipulating those matters to fit what we want instead of what God wants. When we hit those moments in our day when we're dissatisfied with what God is doing in our life, when we doubt his sufficiency for all of our needs, and fail to believe that he will work everything out for good in his glory, when we simply just forget truth, become discontent, irritable, anxious, fretful, let's just stop. Stop that unbiblical way of thinking in its tracks and redirect your thoughts to what Paul tells us to in Philippians 4:8. Focus on what's true. Focus on what's honorable, right, pure, and lovely. Focus on what's commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, which can so easily be praises to God, can't it? Scriptures like Psalm 145 that we just read can help us do that. Psalm 145 guides us to praise the Lord for his unsearchable greatness, for his wonderful, mighty, powerful, and awesome works from Scripture, and even those that he's allowed us to see in our own life or the lives of those we know. We can think on the glorious splendor of his majesty that we're going to one day see and praise him for his abundant goodness. We can joyfully turn our thoughts to praise him for his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his patience, and steadfast love. We can give him thanks that his mercies are over all his works and that he sustains and provides for us. Our hearts can praise him for his kindness, his nearness, and his attentiveness, however you say that, to our prayers. Praise the Lord, he keeps us and protects us. Praise his beautiful holy name. You know, after prayerfully working through the psalm in that way, would you look at your situation the same? I think it would be difficult to do so. When we take God's word, when we take it in and we let it richly dwell within us, the Spirit can use those truths that we read to inform our thoughts. Instead of allowing ourselves to regularly travel thought patterns of unbelief or discontentment, through the enablement of the Spirit, we can redirect our thoughts to what is right and pleasing to the Lord. You know, I think it's worth noting along with that, too, that without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, without a transformed heart and mind, without saving faith, this is impossible. The one who has never repented of their sin and accepted Christ's payment on their behalf does not possess the ability to control themselves. The unbeliever will always bend towards sin and selfishness, no matter how many good habits they implement or their best efforts to rein in their thoughts. Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They don't know over what they stumble." And Philippians 4:18 tells us that unbelievers are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That hardness of heart and darkened mind was all of us prior to salvation, so we can fervently praise the Lord for his wonderful work in our lives. But for anyone who does not trust Christ, our desire is that you would bend the knee and accept Christ's amazing gift of salvation and be transformed. All right, I'd like to conclude by simply reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It's on your handout if you'd like to follow along. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you and thank you that you are sovereign and in control over everything, that you are mindful of us, that you, in your goodness and in your mercy and in your grace, you choose to care for us and meet our needs. I thank you that we can rely on you to meet every single one of our needs. I thank you for your trustworthiness, Lord, and the peace which you provide for those who believe in you. I just pray that in the ways that we think, in the lines of thought that we travel, Lord, in the way that we respond, in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, that we would just be mindful. Be mindful to take those things captive to according to your word and to just seek to obey you and to please you in everything. Just pray that you would be glorified in the rest of the week. In your name I pray. Amen.